right, because this is a film, right? Wearing some aloha shirt. It was the little Hawaiian elk search of his friend. You kind of had a thought of Mark Twain, Mark Twain. Still, it's in love, Mark Twain. So, Mark Twain, his real name, Sam, famous writer, and Bruce. So Mark Twain was his pen name. He was a steamboat pilot his name actually was used on the Mississippi River to call it Mark Twain. Twain is a big word too. Mark and staff. So they would call out if they measured the depth of the river. The, any depth that was less than 12 feet was too dangerous for the steamboats to go through, so they had to make sure that the steamboat was on the ground. So they would say, Mark Twain, I want to say, said yes to that, and it's safe. So the pathetic thought I had this woman, and I was looking at the woman over here, this woman, Mark Twain. But there is a depth in our Christian walk of spiritual law that's necessary for God to be powerful. God will move all the time. Now, what I look over here and talk about the women, it's a terrifying offense. There's a work of God that requires some greater love and maturity. Like that, Mark Twain, when that 12 feet is hit, then the boat could go, then this large steamboat, the steamboat of the ministry, then that large steamboat can go safely. But if it's shallow, it's not. It's too shallow for a big steamboat. Maybe a new little boat, maybe a boat for a family. Helped by the invitation to go either. To go home, those two. That's one of prayer, devotion, maturity, just being much more available to the Lord. And when that occurs in us, then the conditions are right. And according to God's timing and will, what powerful things will occur. God wants to do things in our lives. Most of the time, we don't think of ourselves. We don't think of God as eager to do something powerful enough. You know, we may not see it. But the truth might be that we're not ready. We're not really ready, spiritually speaking, for God to use us in a powerful way. But when we're ready, then it's up to God to use the movement in a powerful way. So I just want to share that with my friend. Anyway, today's message is quite long. I'm deleting it. You should have humor episode for Sunday, and I said something like, oh, yeah, what's your service time? Oh, 1:30 to 30. I'll preach about an hour and 2 hours. So, an hour? Most American churches, the sermon length is about 25 minutes. And I just said, well, it takes me about 30 minutes to just have to wrap up here. But after I shared that, it kind of struck me that when college students are in lecture, some of the lecture courses are an hour and a half, 2 hours. My seminar classes were 3 hours. So, come on, let's be fair. Like, you know, if the university with 18 year olds would be an hour and a half, 2 hours, come on, ridiculous. It was messages, at least an hour and a half. Come on. But anyway, we're going to look at the entire chapter of chapter 6. So John, again, we are looking at these passages in John with an eye, with the lens of eternal life or the abundant life. John, what is abundant life? So this is long, but I'm going to read it because it comes together. What New Testament style is called pericopes, the episodes that are functionally put together. When John, Matthew, Mark, when they put these together, it wasn't a random. They weren't necessarily thinking strictly chronological. So what happened? And then what happened? Then, then they went to the restaurant. And then it's not like that. It's very selective, but almost persistent. Or crafted put together. So the stories, the sequences themselves tell us a story. John is very particular about the section C. They all come together, all of the parts. All the various parts. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore. Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And previously, he had healed them. And his name was Joseph. And he performed other healings. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, so that's a cue right there. It almost seems like an unnecessary detail, but this is the clue to how we are supposed to use passage. Passover is near. So if you're a Jew, when you hear Passover, you're going to think about Exodus. You're going to think about Moses, Exodus, and the first Passover. It's a way of saying, this is the background. So keep in mind. Think about the Exodus, Moses. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming forward, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So this is the famous story of the boy, 2 fish, 5 loaves. 1,000 people. Jesus said, "How do people sit down?" There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, so at least 10,000. They're just counting the men, women, and children burned down it, so this is more than 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same for fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." The main thing about Moses, Moses is a prophet. When there's a prophecy, when the Holy Spirit fell on Moses, I wish all of God's people were prophets. But the prophet that they have in mind is Moses. That he was Moses thinks of the word. That the king is living. Jesus, since the first of people, knowing that they intend to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So he knew. They see this, and they think, prophet, he's a king, he's a deliverer, let's just anoint him and recognize him as a political leader. And Jesus is thinking, I am not a representative. That's not why I came here. I'm not a good official. I'm just a commissioner. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they had got into a boat and set off across the lake of him. By now it was dark. Jesus had not yet drunk. A strong wind was blowing and water seemed rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were frightened, but he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they had been. We know the story. They were meeting in Egypt, not far from the Red Sea, through the power of the wind. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the opposite shore. Ugly realized that only one of the boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Jesus. In real life, that's a good thing. The things that you saw me do and do it. Not so much interested in me, but you're really interested in God. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Here's the work. You're interested in the work of God. This is it. To believe in the one he has sent. He's talking indirectly about himself. Believe. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay? And so the food multiplied, the multiplication of food harkens back to the manna and the quail. Okay? So the feeding of 5,000 in the background, so there's Moses feeding, God feeding Israel through a supernatural means, manna. And then when they're grumbling, quail, if you want me, I'll give you meat. So they recognize that. They recognize what Jesus is doing. They know their Bible and say, hey, our ancestors ate manna. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Give me this water so I won't have to drink. They're thinking literally, give us this bread so I don't have to go. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe me. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of the things he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. And at this, the Jews there began to grumble against him, because he has said, I am the bread that came from heaven. And I totally followed what he was saying, I'm the bread of life. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? So there's a bit of a resistance, and when people are resisting Jesus, they refer back to what they know, kind of put it in this state, but kind of pop them down and say, oh, hey, aren't you Joseph? Aren't you just a carpenter? Did you even go to the seminary? Aren't you the ones that smell the Galileans? Aren't you the ones that run the cows and cattle? Aren't you the carpenter? That's the best. It tells you where they are. They really don't want to accept the words of Jesus. They say, hey, I know you. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply against him, said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Many cultures, including the cultural laws, that you put cannibalism in this with it. Highly offensive language. Drinking blood is against the laws of love. If you come across and it's a synagogue, there needs to have a special repair. You can't have blood and blood has to be prepared. So when they're hearing Jesus, how can this man give us his flesh? Jesus said to them, very surely I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. many of you, I watch some podcasts, and some of it's props and some of it's not, but this is one of the favorite verses for their doctrine of transubstantiation, meaning a brief mass. The elements turn literally to blood and body. This is what was in support. The answer is God, it's in me. It's using figures of language, strong figures of language, and you aren't paying attention to them, just take a little of all of them. So we need to keep on. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. But what are you talking about? Meaning the word flesh. You can't use the word soul, not body. Just like in English, there's a different connotation. Flesh, like barbecue and cow meat, that's flesh versus body, which is much more usual. And so it's saying soma versus flesh. For very then his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. So that's what he's talking about. He's using this language of the flesh and body, and he's saying, listen. The flesh itself is nothing. I'm not talking about materiality. My flesh is the thing that saved me. It's going to be my dad. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. Talking about the Spirit. Spirit is one. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the twelve. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the twelve? Yet one of you is the devil. He meant to be the son of Simon Iscariot, too. Though one of the 12 were leader. Right. So this conversation is really called attention and confusion. That's they're shaking. They're like, even when Jesus for a while, this conversation is so disturbing, some are coming to leave. Okay. So far, Jesus, we kind of, we love the parables, but in this thing, I'm not sure what we're getting into. It's a little bit shaken. Not by persecution, but the things that Jesus is doing. It's not terrible. Already when he says, I'm the bread of life, he's not talking about bread. Bread of life. But I'm the living water. River of life. But he emphasizes this kind of literal language to get to the point. If you want eternal life, you better have to eat. You better conceive the meat. You better partake of the meat. This is the language that Paul will use. It's a person that somehow who has Jesus living on that. Of all our physical activities, the most intimate activity that we can have, the thing, is to be a If we're just for you, I think that's your heart. So I have strawberry. Strawberry, which is someone you think about. It's an object. It smells like strawberry. It's some texture, shape, or weight. Now, with any object, we can touch it. Oh, that's pretty. We can touch it with our hand. We can look at it, adore. But the most personal thing, I'm going to your doctor to figure out what's happening. Chopped it up in small pieces. Donna said she had one. So I took a break down. Couldn't tell us soon. Break down the smaller. It's got some vitamins in it. It's on the top of some lower margin testing. So many times we get a river that's broken down. Parts of the shrub comes from the new trees. And all that's unnecessary, you know, comes up. But the vitamins, minerals, whatever I need, the body, my body, will identify it. So that it will barely become part of my body. That is the most intimate thing. When I say intimate, there's nothing more intimate in our relationship with the thing than when I eat it. And that thing, parts of us, actually becomes part of yourselves. The whole saying that, you know, you are what you eat. Kind of captures that. Like your physical health, energy level, even your mental life is determined and shaped by the things you eat. More than medicine is what you eat that's important. Because what you eat becomes who you are, that physical. And if you lack certain things, like vitamin C, gastrointestinal paralysis, you know, you will suffer. If you have microbiomes, the vitamin A, Dr. J. Hellman, vitamin A, carrots, vitamin A. There's the things you need, and if you don't have enough proteins, I eat a lot of proteins because I want to work out. If you want to build muscle, you better have amino acids, you better eat protein. Bread is not good enough. Bread is carbohydrates, mainly. So that's the idea. In the ancient world, they knew that as well. Like, you are what you eat. Without food, one, you will die. And with the proper food, you will live, and you will live in a healthy way. Now, what's unusual here is the uniqueness of Jesus. Moses is in the background. There are certain people in Judaism who are seen as like heroes of the faith. Like, without them, it's hard to imagine covenant with God. Abraham, of course. But at the top is Moses. Why is he so important? Like, he wrote the Torah. But he was a deliverer. The very existence of Israel depended on deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. And God used Moses. So Moses is honored. David is on a why? Because God used David to establish a mighty kingdom. But neither Moses nor David had the power of salvation. They were mere human beings. They were agents of God. But neither David or Moses or Abraham, none of the Old Testament heroes, had the power in themselves to bring about radical change, to bring about change in other people. And that's why I'm saying that Jesus is completely unique in all the world of religion. For many years, I taught world religions at James Madison. I would say the most philosophical religion of the five great religions is Buddhism. But even the figure of Buddha, he's not a figure of salvation. He's an enlightened one. There was no expectation that Buddha will save by dying, save people by dying or doing healing or doing miracles. He's important in Buddhism because he was the first to be enlightened. Enlightened by about what? Enlightened by the nature of suffering. You recognize that suffering in the world. There's suffering. And after reflection, meditation, he realizes suffering has a cause. Humans suffer not because of material reality. It's because humans want to grasp, hold on to something as though that thing will last forever. And his insight that he offers is nothing lasts forever. Everything is impermanent. And ultimately, everything is empty. Therefore, do not grasp that thing. Do not desire to hold on to things. So the way out of suffering is to be empty. Do not seize on things, but let life flow. Not hold on to things as though they will give you joy in life. If it's the most, I would say philosophical. There's folk Buddhism that's mixed with Hinduism, but this is, I would call it academic classical Buddhism. And then you pick up other figures, Muhammad and Islam. He's a prophet. Who's a prophet? What does a prophet receive? Revelation from God, Allah. But Muhammad himself is not a figure of salvation. You could go down the line with all the religions and say, this man or this person founded or started this religion, but none of them will be like Jesus. So only Jesus says salvation is me. Eternal life is me. Believing in me. Consuming me. Partaking in me. That's why. And our Friday's reading, for those who've been going through the Bible reading plan, was 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 2, he writes to the Corinthians. For I resolved to know while I was with you, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Except, can you tell me what he said? For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a profound statement. A man of great learning said, when I was with you, this is what I resolved. I resolved to set aside all the wisdom, all the rhetoric, because I want you to see the source of your salvation. And so Paul says to the believers, while I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the power of God is in the person Jesus Christ, His Son, and His work, His death. If you know these two, then you got it. You got it. It's your home. Okay? You can believe all these other stuff, but those are extra stuff. But the one thing that you and I need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this Jesus Christ isn't a person you study at college, like in a world religion, this Jesus is offering himself to you to eat of him. Like taste and see how good God is. Like partake, eat, do the most intimate thing on the earth. Eat, consume, partake, eat of him through the Holy Spirit. Without it, then we are mere observers of Jesus. We're like these disciples, and Jesus, I know why you're coming, because you like to see the signs and wonders, but you want to eat, you're hungry, you want to graduate from barley loaves and fish to Japanese barbecue and sushi. You want an omakase from the chef Jesus. That's what you want. You want something other than me, and if we come to Jesus for something other than Jesus, we are missing out. We are totally missing out. Even if we want healing from God and we don't want God, you are treating God as a servant. Many, many people in need go to God. They go to church, they want prayer, whatever. It's not because they want God, they want something from God. I'm a child. I'm finding soulmate. I want my family to do well. I want healing. I want something from God. You want God. Well, isn't that the same? He said, no. So if you come to God, then it'll be like Israel. You want manna, you're hungry, you want something. You don't want the bread of life, you want physical bread. It's a very subtle thing, you know, mission trip. Like, why are you going on mission? Why are you going to find it? I'm going to have an adventure. Oh, like tourism, like Christian tourism. You want to see God at work and pray for them to see something cool. Oh, you want to have fun. And so when you go on a mission trip and you don't have fun, then that mission trip turns out to be bad. Right? That's how you're judging it. You go on a mission to have fun, to be stretched. And then if you're not having fun and you're stretched and you come back, and I said to you, how was it? Oh, it was lousy. What happened? I just prayed. I stopped and seen the dead lines, you know, dead graves. I didn't see people around, see them. I didn't see spirits and angels. But we prayed. Yeah. Nothing else to do. So what do you think about mission? It was bad. I wasted a lot of money. Listen to them and say, hey, how's it going? Well, we were expecting these cool things to happen there. Well, we spent time worshiping God. Let's see. We wanted to do some of these physical things, but we were prevented. There was a typhoon storm, somebody else said, but the parents can't take football or whatever. We had it together yesterday. Even though we spent a lot of money going to Thailand, we ended up worshiping Jesus. So we think, oh, I'll do it all over. I'll do it all over again. There's a time. It's Jesus. I need a resolution. I got an essential thing. Not one of the nice things, but the idea of one of the nice sugar in the place. Eternal life, abundant life, is about Jesus directly. Now, it's through did something extra than just listen to you, right? So actually, I have an outburst today. Brad, oh, I had somebody gave me a cookie just for the time to mention it. You, I'm sure Brad, but I have been fighting for the mouth. My mouth would get all dry and I would eat water and then the chocolate. Strawberry, perfect! It's juicy and it's small and I could eat it without disgusting, you know, turning people off. So then I put it all over my mouth. On the verge of getting back. Okay, this one's a little over my food. This. If I were my food, save them from being broke right. Sure. Now, before you are what you eat, my question is for the evening, but just for the sake of humor, I'm going to show a picture of acorns that typically have. Here's a question. Is acorn a food? Anyone? I'm talking about for animals and humans.
Yeah.
For Koreans, definitely. Book. Someone asked my dad, can you like bring acorns? Because you want acorns, I'll bring you acorns. Our entire driveway is covered with acorns. About like this side of the acorns, so it's ready to work. A lot of old trees. So I came home to the feathers. So the two car driveway is entirely covered. My dad is on cuckoo, like, you want acorn? I'll give you acorns. So I moved for like a couple years. Then when I was a kid, my dad told me and my brother, like, oh, there's so many acorns. Here's a grocery bag. So my brother and I were like nine, 10. We're so down to other kids, our friends are in the playground, we're picking an acorn. And one of my friends, what are you doing? Are you a squirrel? I'm just dying. I'm thinking, like, I hate this, I hate being 300 DC. I'm like, follow Mom Gidney, like, oh, John, Dad, I don't want to go to the park with you because you're asking me to pick food. Orange for food. So I got some scarring when they come to me. But here's another perfect question. What animals eat acorns?
Just shout out.
Hey. Squirrels. Okay, that's not it. But these acorns grow in Spain. That's the hint. So these acorns from Spain are fed to what animals? Any of the kids, not the adults, the sophisticated adults would know. But the unsophisticated or the near unsophisticated adults can answer. We have sophisticated adults. So, children, youth, and unsophisticated adults, what animals are fed the acorn? Presser! Oh. Yeah. Jimmy, you are sophisticated, man. Okay. You're sophisticated. So, the next slide. Now, why are these pigs important? Because the third slide is they make awesome Iberian ham. My goodness, this is so good. Thinly sliced, oily, not in a disgusting way. It stays with you a lot of it. So these types of things that these acorns have, the flavor of the acorn get into the flesh. I was going to start all my beer, and, you know, but then I go, we got kids, I don't want to have a beer. So then it's like, oh, geez. But beer is cut to public meat, especially in summer, to but basically it's the same thing about you are what you consume, you know, will eventually show up in the body. I have a friend, a former being, Jeff Willis, who's like, he's a hunter. He likes hunting for chicken. And he said, I asked him about it, he said, oh yeah, I like to hunt turkey in the spring, not in the fall, so why was in the fall, they eat too many onions. So if you cut it, but spread, they eat a lot of cranberries and berries and beans. So a simple analogy, you are looking to eat. Spiritually, you are what you think. And so the simple lesson is if you take in Jesus, this is where you find your identity. This is where you find your peace. This is where you find your life. This is where you are rooted in the very presence and love of them. This is that bread, the essential. This is what sustains you. It's not donuts, it's bread. It's like what's essential for living is Jesus. And you can't be a believer or a Christian without it. The Apostle Paul never uses the word disciple in his writings. Not that he didn't believe in discipleship, but he used a Christian as someone who was in union with Christ. So he used the phrase brothers, saints, those who are in Christ's place. So he uses much more instant language in Jesus Christ. You are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. And this is appropriate. So we're going to have communion. You're going to come up, and with your faith, you're going to eat the body of Jesus. You're going to eat the living bread of life. And through the Holy Spirit, that action is going to infuse you with God's love and Holy Spirit. A woman named Ambassador Miller died in 1998. But she was an unashamedly Christian. Grew up Baptist, became an Anglican, born with cerebral palsy. Her works were nominated for Pulitzer. She's like a poet. And I discovered her a few years back about a book that I've never seen. She was a good poems, collection of good poems. He's got a section on religious poems, so let me read that. I might have heard this before. I've heard it about this. Living, charming, lonesome, happy. The moment you just saw a morning person that I'm going to read the poem all about the stuff of the father of the son. Morning person. God. Thus they're making in the morning toss, stars, and planets, singing and dancing. The old Saturn's rings spinning and humming, whirl the earth so hard it cough and spat the moon up. Brilliant bubble floating around it for good. Stretch holy hands till birds and nervous sparks flew forth from them and beasts. Lizards, big and little, apes, lions, elephants, dogs, and cats converting, crumbling over themselves, dizzy with joy when God made us in the morning too, both man and woman, leaving at no time, or sleep, so nimbly was he bouncing out of the side. Till as night came, everything and everybody, growing tired and crying, sat down in one soft ascended holiday. And she said two poems about you. This one's called, I'm just going to read one. Thanksgiving at the Holy Communion. You come to me like a bird, lighting upon my palm, nesting upon my tongue, flying through the branches of my being, into the forest of my garden. Your wings have troubled my animal, set intangible striking as together in pursuit. As the light flowers out of my body, as my body bloom from the light. The meaning of the Holy Spirit. Touching our eyes and that light shooting through us, flowering through us, blooming through us, blossoming. So, what is the power of life? Jesus. How do you have eternal life? So that what you much, what you like, that becomes part of you. Jesus himself and part of you. His feelings, his thoughts, his love, his passion. You cannot discern what's you and what's sin. It's you have to go. You become like Jesus. Jesus is eternal. Even you will still be eternal. So, Father, we just thank you for the good. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, we honor you today. We love you. And the best way to honor you is actually to love you. And the best way to love you is to eat of you, to partake in you, to consume you, to have you in our lives, Lord, in our thoughts, in our affection, in our desires. And for us to say, I must have you. That all other things can be forsaken except you. So Lord Jesus, help us to receive you. To allow. Not just allowance, actually, Lord, to desire who you are in us. So even this afternoon, we pray, Lord, that you will come with your loving, powerful being that overlap us, overshadow us, penetrate us. Touch our atoms, our molecules, our cells, our tissues, our thought patterns, our brains, our hearts, our limbs. Touch our spirits with the penetrating, intimate Holy Spirit so that our spirits will never be divorced from the living Spirit, which is you, living God. We belong to you. We are found in you. And therein is our answer. Therein is our hope for eternal life. This is it. It's not a mystery. We don't need to get off a plane. We don't need to visit some nation. We don't need to earn a certain amount of money. If we have you, we got everything more. If we have you, we have everything that's important. If we have you. And so, Lord, for some of us who really haven't gotten to know you, or we're still in the church, but we're still observers, but we may have thoughts of Jesus, but Jesus, you're not in me. Jesus, you're not thinking through me. Jesus, your heart is not beating inside of me. And so, Father, for those of us, including our young people, who might know about Jesus, we ask, Lord, you take us from that place to knowing you, to loving you, to being with you, so that you are living in sacrifice. And for those of us, Lord, who are here enjoying your presence, we ask for more. We ask for the depth, Lord. We know things come in degrees. Our relationship with you comes in degrees. It comes in depth, height, width. That's how love is described in Ephesians. Paul writes that we would know this love, the height, depth, the width. So, Lord, we want more. We want more. We want to be stretched in a way so that we would have a larger capacity to have you. When we have you, Lord, everything changes. The light shines inside out. Sparks fly. Joy bubbles up. Hope becomes our lens, our internal lens, not glasses. Becomes part of our eyeballs when you are living inside of us, Lord. When we open our eyes, we cannot help but see the world with hope because you are the living God. And if we were to cut open a vein by accident, what our blood's going to bleed. The truth, the works of the living God. And so, Jesus, be so close. Be more intimate than this strawberry that I ate this afternoon. Be way more intimate. We need you, O Father. We need you, O Jesus. We need you, O Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the joyful feast that the people have done. They will come from east and west, and from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those to trust him to share the peace which he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world. For your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life, eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of prayer. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that this table may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this peace. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope. Inspire us to love that we may serve as your faithful disciples. And so we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, for Christ, your word, made flesh, and the Holy and Life-giving Spirit now and forever. And now, the confidence of the children of God, let us pray and pray for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrested bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord and will be punished. So you are welcome. We have actual bread and grapes. There's a portable elements. But as you come up, as you heard the sermon, as you come up, think about partaking, consuming, eating.
You hear what he's saying? Did you do it good? You pick it up for yourself.
Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for the word of sacrifice. You have given us your Son, who is a true bread from heaven, the food of eternal life. So strengthen us in your service, that I dare the only way to show her.
Say, I will love you for my forever. Lips will always sing my golden name. Deep inside, I feel it fire. Glory and brighter, Lord. For you, over years bound, delivering from all my fears. With eyes wide open, my face is shining. This song has you draw me. A shame is as you draw near. Taste and see the
The restaurant I'm going is a Sam's Boys. Oh, what's it? They made you for Sam's Boy? C-H-O-Y, right? I asked this question about the picture I see. It's a great restaurant, overlooks the ocean, open. You can sit outside or sit under cover. So that's the image I see. I see the wind blowing in, and I see you all seated at your tables, enjoying the company and the food and the laughter. The wind is blowing in, and you're so happy. at Reed's standing in, and it's just a very good picture of what life Jesus looks like, what partaking in Jesus looks like, what a feasting with Jesus looks like. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he's not saying, I'm the medicine of life. It's going to taste bitter and terrible. It's not like tiny herbal medicine. It's a tiny, it isn't like that. It's a barbecue. It's laughter with friends. Because we receive, that's when Jesus, when we want to be there, when we're relaxed, and when we believe God is enjoyable. This is not medicine. So, Lord Jesus, we want to see you rightly, that when you welcome us to your table, it's not bad voodoo. But it's amazing food because we eat with friends and with you. And the very food we eat is both delicious and nutritious. So it's the life of being with you, Lord. And the breeze represents the Holy Spirit, Lord. And when we're with you, eating of you, Lord, we also enjoy the breeze of the Holy Spirit. And we end up saying, all of us, this is the best place to be. This is simply the most wonderful place on earth. I'd rather be here than anywhere else. But feasting with you, feasting on you, Lord, is like that. So today, Lord, help us to think rightly, to love you deeply. Oh, to enjoy you, Lord, happily. Oh, you have us. You have us. You're just asking us to trust, to believe, to take some steps. You're not asking us to change the world. You're not asking us to do something crazy and difficult at all. You're saying, relax, trust in me, follow me. Listen. Take me on. Those are your words. The Father and the Lord Jesus, who love the Lord, be with your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to my right.
You want to meet your son.